to the seventh division of John. Go to the seventh chapter of John. What I'm going to try to do over the next few weeks is I'm going to try to finish the seventh chapter of John, and then I'm working on going to the book of Colossians, so the epistle of Colossians. So I'm doing that right now. So I want to spend 3 weeks in the seventh chapter. So obviously, it's a meaty chapter for sure. But what I want to do is I want to come down here and read this text with you. And I want you to think about time. Everybody's got watches on, right? You know me, I like watches, right? But I want you to think about time, because I want to show you in this text there's something to do here with time. And I think it's imperative that we find out what the text is saying so we can properly interpret it. So let's start in the seventh chapter. Good job, Ashley. And right away, I'll wait till the pages stop turning. Right away, you'll see the first couple of words are after these things. So there's a time sequence here. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, and he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him, the Jewish leaders. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. It was almost time for the feast to be there. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing him. That's a parenthetical, obviously, by the author. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not fully what? Come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So him and his brothers are on different time sequences, right? Right, his brothers go up first, and obviously he goes up. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the mist or the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks for myself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man or a child. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses will not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And praise the Lord, 24 verses in the seventh division of John. Let me for a second talk about time, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes, remember the writer of Ecclesiastes? We just finished that, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes depicts there's a time for every season under heaven. He also goes on to say time and chance could happen to anyone at any time, right? Jim Croce. He wanted to put time in a bottle. Pink Floyd, ticking away the moments that make up a dull day, frittering waste the hours in an offhand way, kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Chicago, the question, does anybody really know what time it is? Jesus did. Jesus knew what time it was. Jesus depicted in our text to his brothers that their time is now. The Bible depicts now is salvation nearer than when we believed. The day is far spent, the day is at hand. Time, and this is concerning time. Jesus depicted that his time was not then, because in the fullness of time, he would eventually die for the sins of his people. I want to say this. We are marked by time events, are we not? We are marked by events in time, in history. Now, let me give you two examples. One in the culture, and obviously one biblical example about being marked in time. Anybody here from New York? Nobody? Rachel? You're from New York. Rachel's putting both their hands up like this. On September 11th, 2001, 19 militants associated with the Islamic extremist group Al-Qaeda hijacked 4 airplanes and carried out suicide attacks against targets in the United States. 2 of the planes were flown into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York. A 3rd plane hit the Pentagon outside of Washington, and a 4th plane crashed where? In Pennsylvania. Almost 3,000 people were killed during 9/11, right, which triggered major U.S. initiatives to combat terrorism. This actually defined the presidency of George W. Bush. Less than 15 minutes after terrorist attacks, it also struck the nerve center of the U.S. military. The horror in New York took a catastrophic turn. The South Tower of the World Trade Center collapsed in a massive cloud of dust and smoke. No matter where you were on September 11, 2011, those days should be ever etched in your mind. It was a mark of time. It was a time that the United States was infiltrated. Am I right, Ben? I mean, this is when 9/11 comes around, we mark the time. We know that time, do we not? Ever since that day, we've seen numerous attacks on our freedom. Maybe not to that extent. But nevertheless, we remain vulnerable to future attacks. When the Jews were in bondage in Egypt, it replaced the time of peace and prosperity of the earlier days. But in Egypt, they were slaves under the tyrannical power of Pharaoh, right? Both in the United States and the Jewish nation actually would mark time by these events, like pre- and post-slavery for the Jews, right? And pre- and post-9/11 for the United States. Our passage today marks a celebration of the Jews when they were led out of Egypt, right? When they led out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord through Moses. And they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that marks their time. That was a time that they were led out of Egypt. It was a time of freedom. It was a time of deliverance. It was a time that they would remember. Just like if you're from New York or all over the world, you will remember 9/11. I mean, that was a devastating time. This was a time of celebration. The Feast of Booths were the last of the fall festivals. It was held at the end of the agricultural year, where grapes and olives were harvested in Israel. Thank God for olives, because now we got olive oil, right? I mean, thank God for the harvesting of olives, because now we have olive oil. Praise the Lord. The feast was to celebrate God's provision, especially leading the Israelites out of Egypt, right? So it was leaving them out of Egypt. They lived in tents to commensurate this celebration. They lived in tents because they were sojourners. They were trying to show that they were sojourners on this earth. And the Bible depicts that we too are sojourners on this earth. This is not our home. And sometimes we want to make this so comfortable for us, but at the end of the day, really, we should be living in tents, not literally, but your home basically is just a tent. Because really, we're sojourners on this earth. The problem is, Donna, the problem is this, Sonny, is that we like to make this place our home, which it is, but this is not our eternal home. And if you read the Gospel of John rightly, Gene, John is always concerned with the temporal over against the eternal. That's his thing, Johnny Boy. So in other words, how comfortable are you here when really, if you're a Christian, you have what, Larry? You have an eternal home. So that's the Gospel of John always deals with that, you know, temporal and eternal. And obviously, we'll look into that a little bit tonight. Now, we dive into this text this morning. We want to proclaim that the new Moses is on the scene, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the new deliverer. And the Bible says he comes in the what, Mary? In the fullness of time. So this now becomes the new Moses, because we don't get delivered now out of Egypt, but, Nikki, we get delivered by grace from sin and death. So God, so Christ is the new Moses, because he leads us out from sin and death. So we want to look at that this morning. Now, Moses, through God's provision, would lead his people out of bondage. The new Moses leads his people, again, out of sin and death, and will bring us to the new Jerusalem. What a picture. Now, let me give you the smaller context of this section, which is important. We remember Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ. And then the larger context is the healing of the blind man, the woman at the well, Nicodemus, and the miracle at Cana. We remember all those events, right? Now, so this is a, let me use the word transition. This is a transition in the text. This is a transition in the text. We go from the miracles that Jesus is doing now to the teaching. And who's the first challenges of Jesus' teaching? Who's the first challenges? His brothers, his family. They're the challenges. And he tells them, he basically, and I'll go over this again, he tells them, if you want to go proclaim, why are you hanging out in this little neighborhood in Casa Grande? I'm sorry. Why are you hanging out in this little neighborhood in Galilee? You should be going up to Jerusalem. You should be going up to Judea to proclaim the message. So they're challenging him on his teaching. And that's the first challenge he gets, is he's now teaching God's word. Now, according to Harry Haney, miracles in Galilee, as he'd been doing for several months, will not attract the following. They're saying, you ain't going to attract nobody doing these miracles in Galilee. You need to go to the big city, under the big lights. And this is what they were trying to tell him, right? Because basically, they're saying, if you say who you are, you need to go to the city and proclaim it who you are. And obviously, Jesus is not fitting into their norms. And what does Jesus say in verse 6? He says, what? My time is not yet here. This means his exaltation of the cross, when he would resurrect and prove himself to the world and return to the Father. But here's the challenging question. And then, listen. This is going to challenge. Here's the challenging question that we must be pondered. He says, he tells his brothers what? My time is not yet here, but your time is what? Now. Now, I want you to hear that. Jesus, in this context, Jesus says, my time is not here yet. And that's going to the cross. But your time is now. And I'm going to tell you something. If you are not a Christian, your time is now. Your time is now. If you're not, and this is a time sequence, and he says that. Now, and this is a far-reaching question. It's far, because we are marked by timed events in history, right? The Bible says this is the accepted time of salvation. This does not mean, in other words, salvation is knocking on the door. This does not mean all you do is have to open the door like people say. No, it's much more than that. It's not only acknowledgement of Christ as Lord, but it is coupled with true fellowship with him. Lip service will not do. Quick recited prayers will not do. Relationship takes on a deeper meaning. Relationship takes on a deeper meaning. This is a challenge to his brothers. Now, we know, by God's grace, one of his brothers became a leader in the church. One of his half-brothers, obviously, James. But this is a challenge, and this text is challenging today. Because the time is near. We know that. This is a time sequence. If you don't have a relationship with Christ today, rightly, the time is near. And I like this because he's saying, my time is not here yet. See, Jesus had a time too. He had a time that he had to fulfill. The problem is, are you fulfilling, or you, what does the Bible say? Are you buying back the time? Are you redeeming the time? And we think about those things because, listen, I told you, I love watches. I mean, and we're all, our whole life is fixed by time. Right, CC? Our whole life is fixed by time. The problem is the challenge is, this is your time. Salvation is nearer than you would know. It's always a challenge as we read this, as he's challenging his brothers here. Jesus dismisses his brothers to the feast in verse 8 because, as mentioned, his time has not yet come. Then he says something interesting. He says in verse 7, he says, Mary, he says, the world hates me. He says, the world hates me. Or better, the literal translation, if I'm reading this right, is the world hates my teaching. Here's the thing. If you are preaching the gospel today, you are a minority voice. I don't care if you're teaching Bible study, kindergarten. I don't care if you're preaching behind the pulpit. If you are teaching the truth, the world will hate your teaching. And here Jesus says in verse 7, the world hates me. But I think the literal translation is that the world, not only does it, they hate Jesus, they hate his teaching. Because his teaching is challenging. Listen, if we don't challenge each other, then what good are we? If we're just going to sit here and preach and tickle ears, then what good are we? We have to challenge people with the gospel. It's important. Not only that we challenge people with the gospel, we try to challenge people how to live according to the gospel. And then that's the challenge, because this is not just come up here and recite a prayer and everything's okay. This is a life lived out. You have to live this life. You have to be sold out for Christ. And he challenges his own brothers. And this is his family. And they said, listen, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to the big city lights. And you need to proclaim the message. And Jesus says, no, I'm not on your timetable. I'm not on your timetable. I'll see you later, CC. I see you laughing. Kim, don't start no trouble. Jesus depicts the world as evil. Okay, let me say this. We live in a world of complacency. We want things easy. We don't want to make waves, especially in religion. Every man should do what is right in his own eyes. Jesus depicts the world as evil, verse 7. Its ideologies are self-centered. We live in a feel-good society. There's a pill for every hurt we have. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There's no pill for sin. I don't care what, there's no pill for sin. You can take all the pills you want, but there is no pill for sin. And this is a challenge. Sin must be dealt with, or at the end of the day, it will deal with you. The world will not despise or hate you as long as you keep your Christianity where, Sue? In your watch pocket. If you keep your Christianity in your watch pocket, you have no problems. And you see, this is an interesting text because, again, Jesus is not on anybody's timetable. And the brothers want him to go proclaim this in the big city, and Jesus says no. But he goes up to the feast. And we want to talk about that because he does go up to the feast. But he does not go up to the feast on their timetable. He goes up to the feast on his timetable, right? Jesus goes up privately to the feast in verses 10 through 13. Jesus either did not want some type of worldly recognition traveling with his brothers. It was not his time. Dr. Haney depicts it was on Jesus' timetable, not his brothers. How much time do we got? I mean, how serious do we take this? We have family members, we have people that may not know the gospel, But the thing is, we don't know when the time is ending. Not the second coming of Christ. What about your life? We don't know. And we don't know what time, we don't know when time is going to end for any of us. The thing is, you can't fake a relationship. You can't. And the thing is, are we truly rightly related to the Father? Those things are important. Jesus is saying, listen, I am on my own time. You are on your time. The thing is, we want to get on the time that Christ was on. And these are important things, and this is challenging, especially in a world that is spinning out of control. But the world keeps us so busy. The world is a time stealer, is it not? I mean, it just steals your time. It takes you away from the things of God. And I think here, as I look at this text, I'm saying, man, the thing is time really on our side? That's the question. We see the controversy brewing in 11 through 13. They're looking for him, and there were so many different opinions of who he was. Just like today. Is nothing changed but the zip code? Here they, what do they say in 11 through 13? Look at the opinions. So the Jews were seeking him. There was much grumbling concerning him. He's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads people astray. Well, that's the same today. People say Jesus, some people say hopefully and prayerfully as Christians that Jesus is the Son of God, the true Savior. People say, no, he was just a man. And nothing changed. And at the end of the day, this is what you're going to be responsible for. You can't fake in the game. I told you what Luther says. You know, I say it all the time. If you're going to sin, sin hard, man. Don't soft stroke this thing. It's just not worth it. In other words, just go hard. Do your 80 years and out. Because it goes fast, Johnny boy. You know it. If you're going to be a Christian, go right. But if you're not, don't soft stroke this. Really. And this is a challenge. And Jesus' brothers, he's challenging them. My time is not here, but your time is now. And this is exactly what we want to think about. So, you know, as we think about, listen, you know what? We're a family. And at the end of the day, if we can't talk to each other, I say this all the time, how do you spend your time? That's the question. How are you spending your time? Are you in the Word of God, or what are you doing? Because, Sandy, you know that the world is a time stealer. It just steals your time. And the question is, how am I spending my time? Carolyn, challenging. Challenging. Challenging for me first. How are we spending our time? You know, how much time are we giving unto the Lord? These are challenging questions. Now, there's something interesting in this section of the text. Some were saying this, some were saying that, some good, some bad. Haney depicts he was controversial, to say the least. But John, notice what John tells us. No one was speaking openly about him, verse 13. This is the same mindset today. In fact, it's a cultural norm of this day and age. Because what? It's the time we live in. You can't speak about Christ today. It's the time we live in. You can't speak openly about Christ today. And if you do, you become a cultural outcast, so to speak. But if we really understood the depths of hell and what eternal separation from the triune God would be, we'd be out preaching the gospel on corners, man. Because you never know. You never know. I never know. And this is a challenge, this text. And, you know, and here's the thing. Again, it's not, well, I walked an aisle or, you know, I did this. This is a relationship. If you walked an aisle with your, you get married, you walk an aisle, right? And you say, I do. And then, I don't know, you'd spend no time with your husband or anything. When you walk that aisle with your wife, that's a relationship. That's when a relationship starts. It's not just saying I do, but you have to live a life with your wife. You have to love your wife. You have to cherish your wife. Well, the same way, if you're truly a Christian, this has got to be your life. It can't be just an I do or repeat after me. It's a life. It's a life lived out. And here you see, these are Jesus' half-brothers, but they get no special treatment. Jesus is telling them, your time is now. Your time is opportune right now. And I think for family members or even members today, people in the church today, our time is now. How are we rightly related? The world today says, keep your religious beliefs to yourself. You can believe what you want. Just do not bring it out to the public square. Just keep it in your watch pocket. Don't bring it out. And this goes against the Great Commission of Christ, which tells us, go ye therefore to all nations, making disciples, baptizing, teaching the things of God in Christ. We have the best news in the world. Marilyn, far be it from us if we keep it in a corner just here in Desert Sky. We must proclaim the good news of Christ because the time is near. The time is near. And listen, you know what the most serious problem is today? Complacency. We are, Carolyn, we're a complacent people. Do you remember when, if God has saved you through the Holy Spirit, do you remember them first days you couldn't stop reading and you were praying, and now all of a sudden you become complacent? I heard a story. I was reading a Gospel Coalition, I think it was. Rachel, what's the name I was showing you yesterday? What's the name of that song? Prone to Wander from the God I Love. Remember? So I found out, if this is right, Jason, don't charge me on this, but I was reading the Gospel Coalition, and wrote a story on the one who wrote that song, Prone to Wander from the God I Love. From what the article said, at the end of his life, he wandered from the God he loved and became a universalist. And I'm saying to myself, I love that song. I love that song. And I'm reading the article, and I'm saying, look at this. And I said, now if that's true, I read it off the Gospel Coalition. I don't remember who the author was. You know, if I knew, I'd give him up in a minute. That's no problem. But I just don't remember who it was. But if that's a true story, think about the song, Prone to Wander from the God I Love. And in fact, according to that author in the Gospel Coalition, he wandered from the God he loved. Now, obviously, we know in good theology that if that's the case, if somebody wanders and never comes back, that means they were truly never saved. So we're not saying that. But the thing is, this is a life lived out. Perseverance of the saints is an everyday thing. You will persevere if you're truly a Christian, but that's a life lived out. It's a life lived out in time. In time. So here is the challenge that Jesus has given his brothers as well, obviously, as anybody who's hearing the message. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. It was here in verse 14 that Jesus teaches in the middle of the feast, in half of the feast when it's over, in time, and they're astonished at his teaching because he lacked rabbinical education. These men prized elite status. Now think about this. John's method is to show Christ's teaching represents the eternal over the temporal. They're doing the Feast of Tabernacles, but Jesus says, I got something more than that. I got something deeper than that. You know why? We're superficial people, man. We don't think deep enough. We're not good thinkers. We need to be good thinkers. The world is becoming so impersonal. I mean, we're all professional texters. I mean, write email. Everything is done. I mean, there was a situation. I was speaking to a professional the other day, and I had asked this professional if she had spoken to the person. And she said, no, we've been texting back and forth. Well, I don't understand this. I want to look in people's face. I don't want to get text messages. If Sonny sends me a message, I don't know if he's mad at me or I want to look in somebody's face. But we've lost that, Johnny boy. We've lost FaceTime. And this is the temporal world that we live in. You know, texting and emailing. And I'm not saying to stop doing that stuff. I mean, what I'm saying is we've lost FaceTime. We've lost time. We can sit down and hammer out our lives together as Christians. This is serious, man. He's telling his own brothers, listen, your time is now. And I think about this, and it's challenging for me because we've become impersonal. You know, I've heard stories where, you know, the mother texts their sons to come down to dinner. What kind of stuff is that? My mother, Dominic, come and eat or else you're not eating. But now they're texting, you know, can you come down to dinner? I mean, we live in an impersonal world. Jesus depicts his teaching is not from him. It's from the one who sent me. Haney depicts the prerequisite for learning spiritual truth is a willingness to obey God. These men were not willing to obey God in a scriptural sense. Okay, we have a number of people today that are willing to obey God on their own terms, do they not? They want to obey God on their own terms. They just want it to be, I don't know, some outward show or, you know, go to church or, you know, praise the Lord. But at the end of the day, this is a relationship, man. And he challenges brothers. And I told you, one half-brothers, don't charge me on that, half-brothers. And we know one of his half-brothers became the leader of the Jerusalem church, was it not? James. He was there when Jesus was rebuking him and saying, your time is now. And I believe that James was the teaching elder in that church, along with Peter, especially in the church in Jerusalem. So we know that this message at least reverberated to James, right? So So Jesus deals again with the Sabbath, right, issue, which unveils the hidden motives of the Pharisees. They want to kill him because he does not beat to their drum. In fact, they call him a devil, man. In verse 20, they called him a devil. They called him a devil. They says he has a demon. Again, they're looking at the Sabbath from a religious perspective, and that being circumcision. It's okay to circumcise. Now, the word is, I got the NSAB, it's kind of a, when it says there in 22, on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. Well, you don't circumcise men on the Sabbath. You circumcise what? A child. But when you are circumcised as a child, I think it's 13, that you become a man. That's why the text, so it's kind of a literal translation. But he says basically, on the Sabbath you circumcise a child, right? And if a child receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses will not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? And that was a healing back, I think, in chapter 5 of John. But listen to what they're doing. Listen. The temporal circumcision, God's healing of a man, which is pointing towards what? The eternal. You see that? See how Jesus says, you're talking about circumcision. I'm talking about healing a man that was 38 years in his infirmity. I think if I'm reading the context right. So there's all, and that is looking at a spiritual healing of being with the Father someday, and that's the sign. So he said, you're always thinking about the temporal. But Donner, I'm thinking about the eternal. Because at the end of the day, the eternal is what matters. It's not the temporal. It's the eternal. And I know that we have mindsets here to continue to think about the temporal. Me first. We have to be careful. Right? What do they reject? They reject the truth in the name of religion because they judge the outward appearance of a man. They're not introspective. See, I say that we have to be introspective thinkers. We have to think. We are such an outward people. Carolyn, we know we don't muse on these things enough. We don't think on this stuff. And Jesus is challenges his own half-brothers on this. That's the audience. That's the audience, is his half-brothers. And I always think about that. His brothers lived with him. I mean, they saw him, but they didn't. Listen, Harlan spoke about the Holy Spirit last week. I'm going to tell you something. I can preach to you blue in the face. You can't believe the gospel. You can't, Mary. Unless God the Holy Spirit opens up your heart, you can't believe the gospel. We have a veil, right? I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or 4 or something. Don't charge me on that. But the Bible says you have a veil over your face. Unless God the Holy Spirit breaks down that veil, you can't believe the gospel, Chris. You can believe it here, but your heart has got to be opened up. I can speak till I'm blue in the face, and you know I'm long-winded. Sonny, don't start. But I'm saying, but you can't believe the gospel until God the Holy Spirit opens up your heart. And Harlan labored on that last week. John is trying to show us to be careful of the outward show. If we really look into our hearts and look at our motives, we realize that we are totally depraved. Listen, we can't even, listen to me. Just, you know, I'll pick on my wife. We talk about this all the time. Rachel, are we totally depraved or what? Excuse me? Completely. Did she say that? I can't hear her. Give her a microphone, Ashley. She better say that. We are totally depraved. Without God the Holy Spirit, we cannot stand before the living God because of what Christ did for us. We can't acknowledge what Christ did for us unless you got the Spirit, Larry. I'm piggybacking off your message last week. I want to show you that I listened to it. Even though me and my wife were in, I tell you, we were in those classes from 8:30 in the morning to sometimes 10:30 at night. Somebody told me today, I think it was Miss Donna, she told me, she goes, did you and your wife have a good time? I says, yeah, we did, but we didn't get to really do anything, I said, but be in the class and stuff. So, but we did have a meal at the end. We was able to sit down and just reflect on what happened. We want to be careful not to get caught up in religiosity. We forget the gift of God, which is the Spirit of God. And we'll look at that next week a little bit. I want to close. I want to go to Zechariah for me. I want to just close this out as we end up in the Old Testament for a second. So, Ashley, what are we speaking about today? Time, right? Does anybody really know what time it is? Right? I mean, we're talking about time. Time is what this text, I believe, is speaking. Now watch the prophet Zechariah, what he says. I want to go to the 14th chapter, and I want to start in the 16th verse. I'll wait till everybody gets there. Oh, I don't see her. Starting in the 16th verse. Now look at this. Then it will come about, or there will come a time. There will come a time that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be hell, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, this is apocalyptic, but let me just break this down for you. These verses talk about God's kingship and His provision for His people. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the warlord because He defeats all who come against His people, and He provides them with what? Abundant rain. Now, that's an important metaphor here. He provides them with abundant rain, with blessing. The Feast of Tabernacles declared God as creator and redeemer and one who provided harvest to His people. But the starkness of these verses is twofold. Listen to this. Not all will acknowledge Yahweh. Not all will acknowledge Yahweh represented by Egypt. And no rain will be allotted to them, verses 17 through 19. And He will smite those nations who did not acknowledge Yahweh as king and the ultimate provider. Read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is just dripping with this stuff. But now as we reflect on our New Testament control, it is Christ who's the ultimate king, and it is Him that will provide the ultimate provision by way of sacrifice on the cross, which He came in the fullness of time. I can't stress this enough. This is our time. Christ's teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles had great significance. Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles was a great earthly deliverance for the Jews, but in Christ, we have eternal deliverance. This is the difference. Listen, yes, the feast was there, was temporal, Ben, we know that, but at the end of the day, it was pointed to something far more, far more. And I'm telling you, I know we live in a temporal world. I know we have to live. I mean, we can't be monks. But at the end of the day, there is something so much important than meets the eye. Something so much important here. What a picture. Christ not only becomes the new Moses in delivering His people, He becomes the better Moses. Where Moses led His people out of captivity, Christ leads His people from eternal bondage of sin and death. What a picture. But again, unless God the Holy Spirit opens up your heart, you ain't going to get it. You'll hear it, you'll say amen, and then you'll walk out of here and it's over. We pray for the rain. The rain. The rain of, and you know, it's a great metaphor because they were desert dwellers. You know, rain, when you're in a desert, Sue, you need rain. But the context here is the rain that we get the blessing, we understand of what God is doing in our life. This is so serious, man. This is, man, we leave here today. Happy Father's Day. We'll all eat a meal and all that. But at the end of the day, are you really in Christ? Do you really have the latter rain, so to speak? The understanding of the gospel? That's a challenge, Kathy. That's a challenge. You know, as fathers, which I am not, but as fathers, you read. I don't know, what is it, Jason? Fifth chapter of Ephesians, one of the chapters there, about you have an obligation as a father to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So that's my challenge to the fathers today. If you have children, you bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and pray by God's grace that He saves them, because they can't go to salvation. They can't get salvation by your name or who you're related to. It don't work like that. I think they said, what? Christ got no grandchildren, right? Something like that. As we celebrate Father's Day, as they celebrated the Feast of Booths, we need to look at this not as a father to your children, but our Heavenly Father in Christ. Because that's the message. If we don't have our Heavenly Father in Christ, we have no Father at all. That's stark. We love our fathers. We love our families. But at the end of the day, your earthly father is just what? Temporal. It's just temporal. It's your Heavenly Father that's eternal. So my challenge on Father's Day is to go deeper, Kathy, to go past the temporal and look towards the eternal. That's the message. Because at the end of the day, I told you I get a Father's Day message in, Ben. But at the end of the day, if it's just a temporal father, and Taylor, I know you love your father, but your father cannot get you to heaven. Only Christ and Him crucified and resurrected can introduce you to the real Father. But we still love you, Devin. That's the challenge. Rachel, that's the challenge. And some people today go visit their fathers and mothers, and they, maybe they're not Christians, but we go, Larry, because it's Father's Day. Pray that God would open up an opportunity that you can witness the gospel to them if they're not saved. Because at the end of the day, we got to forget about the temporal and look towards the eternal. And that's the gospel of John. The gospel of John reeks with that. The temporal over the eternal. And I close with this. Happy Father's Day, and keep that in your watch pocket. Let us stand.